It will be much more practical tonight because this is where the book of Hebrews changes. This is where he starts, in a sense, the applicational part of the book as he's trying to work through this. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews 10. We'll start in verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. And yet one more fourth warning in the book. It's an interesting book in that way, that he continues to warn them every way he can because of his fearfulness of what they're about to do as the Lord's people. And he's tried every way he can, and he's going to try one more way tonight to deal with that. But he's going to say something to them tonight that has tremendously direct application to us, especially if you've ever suffered, especially if you're in a long trial. Whatever that be, this is going to be applicable to you. In fact, verse 19, where he starts, to verse 25 in the Greek, is just one sentence. It's just one sentence. Very typical of Greek, but it just goes on and on and on and on and on. But he starts out and he says, since, therefore, brethren, he says, we have confidence, he said, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, the word brethren there in that verse, several of the manuscripts say brothers and sisters. There's always those kind of things with copyists, whether it did say originally that or which one prevails, and the translators pick one that they think is more applicable. Personally, I thought it was brothers and sisters, but the New American Standard people said no. It says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place. And what's interesting about that is understanding the framework. No Jew other than a Levite has ever been in the holy place. There's never been one Jew ever that walks into the holy place. Only Levitical priests go to the holy place, and only the high priest once a year goes to the Holy of Holies. So he says, as remember, he has said, Christ is greater than the prophets. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses, greater than Joshua. You see, he is the best sacrifice of them all. He is greater than the tabernacle. Over and over and over and over, he does this. So then he says this. He says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place. And he says, by, he says, the blood of Jesus. And understand that phrase is, that's an interesting phrase. And not all, but many, many of the American, more Arminian or independent Baptist and things like that will take this that means only the blood of Jesus, like what he bled. Most theologians say the blood of Jesus used in the New Testament means his death on the cross, which was physical and spiritual. You see, he didn't bleed spiritually. He bled physically. The blood of Jesus, and remember, when you're talking about what really did the job, you see, couldn't have been his physical death. Because while he was still alive, he said what? It's finished. See, it's finished. I'm done. And then he gave up his spirit. So the blood of Jesus is the reason. He's the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. He's our high priest. But he says, here he's the perfect sacrifice. And he says, by a new and living way. He keeps trying to say this. There is an old covenant. There is a new covenant. So his point is, this is not the old covenant. This is the new covenant. This is not the blood of sheep and goats. This is the death of the Savior Jesus Christ. So he says, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, and that word veil, probably better translated curtain, it's katapatasma, and it usually is translated curtain. A veil seems like something kind of thin. You see, it's a veil. No, this is the curtain, symbolized, by the way the curtain in the, between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place at the death of Christ, 4 inches thick. Okay, isn't he cut, rent, remember, right from the top to the bottom, which meant access into the Holy of Holies is now open. It never was open. It's open now. You see, and it's not to a high priest once a year, it's to all believers for all time. He said, to a new and living way he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, he says, his flesh. So it's an interesting thing of what he's trying to get across here. He's trying to make this case of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he says, and since we have a great high priest, a great priest, over, he says, the house of God. And again, that's the word there is oikos, and it usually means dwelling. But it's one of the reasons that a lot of misguided people since the Reformation have used that term a lot. In fact, you might have grown up in church, and this is the house of God. It's not. It never was. Ever. You're the house of God. If you're going to use means dwelling, you're the dwelling of God, not a building. You see, that's not the case at all. That's why in the Old Testament, God resided in the temple or the tabernacle. No other place. Now, after the birth of the church, God resides inside of every individual believer. So we're the temple of God. He says, first thing he wants to do now is he wants to make these conditions for us. And they're interesting. He gives us three of them. First one, let us draw near. That's what he wants us to do. How do we draw near to God? Now this, for us, isn't quite as new, but for them, this is a brand new thought. No Jew ever thought about drawing near to God. No one ever did. I mean, only person ever near to God was a high priest one day a year. None of the other priests were ever in his presence. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. So you can see what he's saying. It's a sincere heart, and it takes full assurance. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the change of the death of Christ made to us. That's what he's done for us. Second condition, he said, let us hold fast the confession. Let us hold fast the confession, or profession would be another way of translating that. Let us hold fast what we profess to believe. Let us hold fast our hope. This is so important to him. In fact, it's one of the keys of the Christian life. Do you hold fast to your hope? And every time I say this, and some of you have heard it probably 100 times, hope in the New Testament never means cross your fingers and hope. That is completely not what the New Testament says. Hope in the New Testament is future certitude. You see, something is in the future that is certain to happen. That's why the second coming of Christ is called the blessed what? Hope of the church. He's coming. No, I hope he does. I just hope he can come. It's not hope that way. It's a perspective we have. You and I should live with a perspective of the certitude of a future hope, no matter what's happening in the present. This is the key to the Christian life. I have to think about it from that term. I can't be preoccupied with the present, and we often are. So he said, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And what are the Hebrew Christians doing? Wavering. I mean severely wavering. They've thought of walking away from Jesus in that sense and walking back into Judaism. Wow, it's amazing. He said, we have to do it without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So he says, look, Christ has promised this. The future hope that I have in my life has been promised by Jesus Christ to me. There is a certitude about my faith concerning that. You see, and I should live with that in mind. He then says, considering how we relate to others, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. let us consider how to stimulate one another. It's a very important thing, without question, what we should be able to do. He said, to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Now watch, not forsaking our own assembling together. Assembling is an interesting word. You'll understand it when I say it. It's a compound Greek word. Epi, synagogue. Okay, a synagogue means an assembly. That's what a synagogue means. Epi synagogue, you see, our assembly. He said, don't forsake our own assembling together. Guess what some of the Jewish believers were doing? Let's not get together. Let's not do that. The enemies will see us. You see, the Jews already know that, and now the Romans are going to persecute us. We can't meet in groups. They'll see us in these groups. And then they'll make it hard for us. We don't need to assemble. He says, you can't do that. You see, you can't do that. That's part of what it means to be a church. He said, you can't. That's not possible for you to do. He said, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. But notice, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's a lot of Paul in that phrase. You see, the idea is, the writer believes, as Paul did and as we do, the next thing that could happen from an eschatological or prophetic way is Christ's coming. We call it the rapture of the church in the church age. And all I know is it's closer now than it ever was. But Paul would have told you in the first century, you'd say, Paul, when it could happen? He says, any day, any hour, any minute. It's the next thing to happen. So he said, the day's drawing near. And what is he trying to tell them? How do you think if the Lord comes back next week and you're all back in Judaism, is he going to feel about this? You see, what do you think he's going to think? What are you doing back here? You see, that's what he means in the sense of how he tries to motivate him. He said, now let me explain what I mean here, and he gets a little bit more specific. For if we go on sinning, notice, if we go on sinning willfully, willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. See, what he means is, this is, if I sin willfully the way you're thinking of sinning willfully, there'll be no sacrifice for that. There will only be judgment. You see, that's what happened at Kadesh Barnea. God told him, ever since Moses first showed up, I'm going to take you out of Egypt and put you in the promised land. So they get right to the door of the promised land. They send in the spies. And he says, no, let's go in and take it. No, we can't do it. We're just not. We're not going to do it. He said, well, that's it. They were again for them 40 years, what I'd call a very long-term sin unto death. But the idea is, you'll not enter the promised land. The writer of Hebrews calls that the faith rest life, or I'd call it Christian spiritual maturity. You're not going to get there that way. So he says right here, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. That's pretty big. The thing that makes it so amazing to me, he didn't say perhaps. He didn't use that word. Certain. This is certain. Oh, by the way, it's terrifying. Judgment from God. These are the God's children. He said, and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Fire always symbolic of judgment. You're inviting God to judge you. You see, you're inviting him. Now, you'll see what he says here in a moment. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You know how those law things work. That's one of the things you have to have two witnesses in the law of Moses. But if two witnesses saw you kill somebody, what happens to you? You're executed. Can I appeal? No. Can I postpone it for a decade? No. You're executed. That's the law said. Notice it said to have two or three witnesses, huh? So that's a pretty good deal. He said, now, if that happens by the law of Moses, then he says, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Can you imagine doing anything worse? He says, in fact, that word is kata pateo, and a great way to translate it, and some of the translations call this profane. He said, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has profaned the Son of God? Because that's what you're doing. You profaned him. Oh, and the trampled underfoot's interesting. The whole idea is under one thing. When you grind something into the ground, step on it and grind it in. That's what you did to the Son of God here, with what you're thinking you're going to do. He says, trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean, he said, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. He's insulted the Spirit of grace. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is not enough. Not enough. I got to get back into Judaism. And then he says, you also insulted the Spirit of grace. God's grace is not enough. And this isn't just his grace to save me. This is, more importantly, his grace to keep me. See, can God's grace keep me? Yeah. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll keep you. You see, and yet when you say, no, I've got another plan here. I'm getting away from this. This isn't working for me. He said, this is an insult to God on such a personal level. So, he then says, another four, an explanatory gar. He said, for we know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. He uses two quotes here out of Deuteronomy. You see, that's his point. He said, look, he said that all the way in the Old Testament. You're playing with fire here. You see, you're playing with fire. That's such an interesting thing when you think about it. I'm playing with fire? Yes. I just didn't want to keep suffering. Okay. You see, so he said, now watch. I love this. He then says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How many of you use that for evangelism? What does he mean by that? God is holy, immutable. You see, and once you are his, you see, there's certain expectations for you. And you just can't play willy-nilly with him. And that's what the Exodus generation found out. I mean, in some ways, their life was terrible in Egypt as a slave, but it wasn't exactly wonderful in the wilderness. You just stayed out in the desert, and oh, you had manna to eat and some water to drink, and your clothes didn't wear out, but you had no goals, nothing. I even imagine at the 5 and 10 year mark, they probably said, there's no way he's going to wait 40 years for this. There's no way he's going to let us in. No, he didn't. He's as good as his word. He told them that. You see, he told them that. Now, that's what I'd call a whole lot of bad news. Just a lot of bad news. But just what he did in Hebrews 6, he said, but I want to give you good news. I want to bring something to your memory. He says, but, there's the contrast. He said, but remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Do you remember what it was like when you converted? How was it? Best days of my life. It was nothing but sweet. Everything came. I made money like I never had. Everyone in my family had perfect health. My kids obeyed every word I ever said. My parents hate me. My uncle threw me out of the business. My friends turned their back on me. You see, and they did that, and these people said in those days, in the beginning, I did fine with this. I was good with it. But it's been 20 years of this. Now I'm tired. See how this works? Now I'm tired of it. So he reminds them of this. He says, remember the former days after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. And in that verse is the single most important word of the entire message of Hebrews. And probably the single most important word of your life with Christ. Endured. He's going to really take this and run with it. You see what he is saying? What's the chief characteristic of what faith does? It endures. You see, what's the test of my faith? How much and how long will you endure? Well, I'm kind of tired of it. You see, this endurance thing is going to be important, and he's going to spend a lot of the rest of the book talking about it. He said, partly by being made, he said, you were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You were all for one and one for all, and you were all being mistreated, and you hung together. He said, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. How about that? He wanted to say, you even endured it by grinding your teeth and letting them take your property away. Notice what he said. He said, you accepted it joyfully. We're taking your property. It's yours. It's yours. Wow. That verse describes the way Christians lived under the Roman Empire and won the Roman Empire. That's the way they acted. And Roman historians are just like, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I just don't. I just don't understand people that you come and you tell them you're going to take them to the Colosseum and they just look at you and say, let's go then. I don't understand that. And see, a lot of us in our flesh, do you understand it in your flesh? No. He said, you accepted it joyfully, the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. There is the future certitude that's mine. That's mine. I say these things all the time. I read the end of the book, and we win. You have to think about that. You see, the worst thing that could happen to you, it can't happen to you. You see, this is a perspective that isn't now. This is a perspective that is then. This is what carries me through the Nile. You see, that's why he does it. Now, I'll use some other verses at the end of this study just to show you some others who did this. But it's a fascinating thing. He said, now watch, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Because that's what you're doing. You see, that's what you're doing. You're throwing your confidence away. And I love what he says with it, which has what? Great reward. From who? God Almighty. God has promised you great reward. Yeah, but that's not helping me today. I mean, you can see we're all prone to this. He's warning us. He said, for you have need of what? There it is. You have need of endurance. We use terms, and we say them, and we get sympathy from those we say it to. You know, you can only put up with so much. That's right. That's not right. And there have been others that have put up with 100 times more than you have. You see how this works. He said, for you have need of endurance so that you will have done the will of God, so that you will receive what is promised. You have to endure. He said, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come. He will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And he said, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God says, look, I've told you, keep on keeping on here. He said, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Notice he includes himself with them, just what he did in Hebrews 6. Guys, I know we're better than this. I know we are. Come on. He said, we do not shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of their soul. See, that's his whole point. That's what the thing is that he's trying to make. Faith is tested by what we will endure. And all of us have, we have collective challenges, and we have individual personal ones. And the key element is some of our challenges bring into light just what they experience, but maybe to a different degree and in a different way, suffering. Suffering. And that's the great test of our faith. Suffering. You see, and what we want to do is we don't say it this way, but we mean it this way, just like with them. Look, what good is it for me to be a believer in God? Why should I be a believer in Christ? Look at my life. Look what I'm going through. You see, I mean, come on. Wow. You see, what we're saying when we say that is, he's not enough. He's not enough. Or he's not helping me at all. You see, that's just not the case. Now, I want to give you a little bit of another perspective with this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. Paul says this. Sounds like he's just following what I just read to you. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. That's a statement. We do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, when you understand what Paul was suffered, I would imagine pain was a constant companion of his. All day, every day. Not just the thorn in the flesh, which he kept. That one bothered him so much that he entreated the Lord three times, and God said, no, I'm not, you're going to keep it, Paul. Because then when you're weak, I can be strong in your life. Paul said, good then, gladly. I'm talking about being beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead, or actually died and came back. The idea, just imagine the broken bones in a man in his 60s. Just imagine what he's been through. Shipwreck, snake bit, I mean, everything you can possibly imagine. Physically, he's been through. So notice what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. Oh. So, by the way, if that's true, and this is in Scripture is true, okay? If everything Paul went through is momentary light affliction, please explain to yourself how your affliction is much, much, much worse than his. His is momentary and light. What's yours? You see that? That's amazing. How can he say such a thing? His faith. It's his faith. That's why he endures. You see, that's why he endures. He said, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. My Lord, seeing everything of us, seeing me every day I suffer for him, he promises me a reward of all glory. That's certain. That's coming. I can endure this. You see, and that's exactly the opposite of what the Hebrews did. Now, again, go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 again, Paul. Here's his mindset. Verse 18. For I consider, same word as reckon in King James sometimes, means believe, faith. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and he has a lot of them. But he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's no comparison. Do you ever think that way when you're suffering? See, it's hard, isn't it? I can't rationalize it. And I can't do it experientially because if I mind over matter, then I won't suffer. You're still going to suffer in all kinds of ways in this world. He said, but you can believe it. You can have faith in it. And that's what he says. I have this faith. You see, that's the whole key. There's a second key to this. It's not just his eternal perspective. There's something else. So go with me now then to John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it will bear more fruit. It's an interesting thought. He talks about the ones that won't bear fruit, takes them away. But the other ones who do bear fruit, he said, oh, by the way, he prunes you, so you'll bear more fruit. And if you ever, right, you know pruning is a very important part of producing. Now imagine yourself as the tree. You see, and you're the tree. Every time God takes a snips and cuts a little bit so you'll bear more fruit, how's that feel? Ow. 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 But he says that's what he does. He said he prunes it that it'll bear more fruit. He said, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And his whole point is, how do I endure the sufferings of this life? Jesus said, come here, abide in me. See, stay right here. Remember what Matthew wrote? Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, right? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It is light. You see what he means? He said, look, stay right with me. The whole key to being able to endure the sufferings of this world with my faith is staying close to my Lord. The thing that they weren't doing is they said, let's just walk away from him and stay close to the Judaism, and then we'll suffer less. And he's saying, the writer of Hebrews saying, that will not work. In fact, you may suffer more. You see, you just can't do that. And that applies to us. That's just like part of our life. It's the way things are for us. You often, and by the way, when people do it well, I'm always amazed. I've heard this through some people in our church that have gone out. There's all kinds of levels of suffering, but I'll call this a catastrophic suffering, really, really difficult suffering. I don't mean a root canal. You know, I mean something more, much more. And they'll say after the math, you know what? I was never in my life that close to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? I felt closer to him then than I ever did. I'd say that's true. You know why? You needed to be closer to him. He used that so you would be closer to him. The problem for us is not when we're going through terrible suffering, we want to abide. But if there's potential suffering come down the road, we don't want to abide necessarily then. And if we're having blessing, hey, he's there, I need him. If I need him, I'll let him know. I'm just going to get about living my life. But it won't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. So that's what he ends up saying. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. And now what you understand is, this is not simply an isolated chapter of what we've come to call in America the Hall of Fame of Faith. Okay, that's not exact. Remember, when this was written, there's no Hall of Fame. And by the way, if you think about it from a Christian perspective, Can you imagine the Bible telling any group of Christians, these are the Hall of Fame Christians? There's no such thing as that. We have a Hall of Fame, but there's only one being in it. You see, that's not the case. I've said that over the years. The Christianity is not, and a lot of us perceive it this way, there are major league Christians and then minor league Christians. Like, I'm a minor league Christian, but I know major league Christians. That doesn't exist. That has no existence to God at all. That's why Paul said, look, people, we're like a body. Not every part of the body can be the mouth. You see, and we say, no, the mouth, that's the big guy, it's under the mouth. And that's not true. And in fact, which one would give you a longer life? To keep your mouth shut or to shut down your heart? Which one's more important to live? Yeah, it's your heart. You see, it's the inside organ. That's the way this works. So what this is he wants to give you a chapter, a cross-section of what it means to endure. That's his point. I wanted you to see what it means to endure. So he starts this. And some endure for a short time, and some endure for till they're dead. That's the beauty, because that's just like our lives. He said, now watch. He starts out by saying, let me give you a definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now you see where that came from. Faith is the assurance of future certitude. That's what faith is. The assurance of things hoped for. See how this works. You see, when I became a born-again Christian, you see, can I have the full assurance that I'm heaven bound? Yes, and if I don't, shame on me. You see, and I mean, that's the worst kind of religiosity around Christianity. No, you don't have an assurance. Any moment, you could lose it. Any moment you mess up, you could be out. Well, then there's no assurance. He said, that's the idea of our faith. We have an assurance. That's what it means to have faith. Notice, it's the assurance of things hoped for, and it's a conviction of what? Things I can't see. You say, there's a lot of things in Scripture I can't see. Do I have a conviction that there's a heaven? Yes. Can I see it? No. Do I have a conviction that Christ has made a place for me? Yes. Can I see it? No. So do I have a conviction that my Lord, at the right hand of the Father, that my Lord is waiting for me? Yes. Can you see it? No. That's what he says. That's what faith is. Now notice, for by it men of old gained what? Approval. How do you gain God's approval? Believe him. Trust them. That's how. He says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made, he says, made out of the things which are visible. I wasn't there. Do I believe that God out of nothing created everything? Yes, I believe that. You see, that's an important aspect. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Wow, well, watch. He said, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Wow, that's an interesting thing. You see, the whole idea is said, well, one was a shepherd, one. That misses the point. I think the point is pretty clear. God told them what the sacrifice is to be to him. And Cain said, no, I'll give you what I think would be good for you. And God said, you can't do that. You can't change that. He said, by faith, Enoch, he said, was taken up so that he should not see death, and he has not found because God took him up. For he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, was Enoch a super kind of Christian? No, but he was a symbol of all Christians. I don't know how much God told Enoch, but whatever he told him, Enoch believed him. And so when it says he walked with God, you see, he walked with God. It'd be just like Jesus saying he abided with Christ. He walked with God. He said, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Now, that's a warning. Just remember who Noah is and where he is. Most scholars believe that the pre-Noadic world, that the world had more of a canopy over it and there was a mist that came up from the ground and that rain hadn't occurred yet until the judgment. I can't verify that. I'm just telling you what most of them said. But God says to Noah, it's going to rain. What's that mean? And it's going to, water's going to come, and a lot of it. Well, how much of it? Going to flood everything. So what I want you to do is to build a really, really, really big ark or ship. What is that, Lord? And you're going to build it. Lord, I'm not a shipbuilder. You have plenty of time. It's only going to take you about 100 plus years to build this thing. But what did Noah do? He believed God. God said it, I believe it. He told me this, I'll do it. So that's exactly what Noah does. He said, in reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. He said, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. His whole point was, look, I did this because God told me to. Now imagine, as we've talked about Noah in the past, how much mockery do you think he took? I mean, he's got to be the craziest. People probably made pilgrimages to see the crazy man building this big boat. There he is. He's been there for like 40 years building. Look at him. He's nuts. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out of the place where he was received in for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abram, yes, Lord. I want you to leave. Okay, Lord. I imagine he told Sarah, well, Abram, where are we going? He didn't say where. He just said leave. That's faith. God said it. I believe that. He said, wow. He said, by faith, he lived as an alien. He said, in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and fellow heirs of the promise. God told Abraham that he was going to inherit this. Through his sons, are going to be a tremendous blessing, and he's going to inherit this. How much did he inherit? Nothing. Nothing. As I've said before, the only piece of land he ever owned was the plot he was buried in. That's it. Well, God said, you're going to get it all. I'll wait. You see how this works? He just waited. That's enduring. He said, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect, the builder, is God. So what's he say? If his wife said to him, when are we going to get this? God will decide. What's it going to look like? God will decide. I just know God told me. See, this is the kind of faith we're talking about. He said, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. By the way, this is a good one, though. Is faith always easy? No. Does it always make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. Hey, you guys are going to have a baby. I wonder if they always kept that private. Or do you think they told people? If they witnessed for God, we're going to have a baby. Well, you better hurry up. golly. He said, therefore also there was born of man, and him, as good as dead at that, as many descendants of the stars of heaven by in number and innumerable as the sand by the seashore. From what Paul said in Romans, you and I are descendants of Abraham and Sarah. Isn't that amazing? Not just the physical descendants, the Jews, but all of us who are people of faith. We're all descendants. God said you're going to have innumerable descendants. And he did. But not in his lifetime. But he believed God. Because God told him that's what's going to happen in the future. He said, now watch, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. How can you have, how do you do that? By enduring. See, that's how you do it. I'm not going to necessarily receive the promises, but I might. And sometimes you do, but sometimes you don't. He said, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We're just not, I know God's told us this is going to be our land, but not yet. He said, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. You see, in other words, we have a tendency to want God's blessings and our timing in a temporal way. That's what we want. God, you want to bless us? I'll give you, here's my list, now. There's no faith in that at all. He said, for indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. That's kind of neat too. If I understand that correctly, there's one thing Abraham was never. He's never homesick. God told me to go, I'm going. Don't you miss Ur? I'm good. I'm where God wants me to be. He said, but as it is, they desire a better country. This is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now you want to know what you can endure? I can't imagine anyone in this room has ever endured that. You wait your whole life, a long life, you're 100 years, you got a boy, he's grown up, and God says, now, sacrifice him to me. What? But from Abram's point of view, God told me to sacrifice him to God. I'll do that. Now watch what he knows, though. He said, it was he who was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He believed that even if I kill the boy, God will raise him from the dead. Because God promised me, this boy's the boy of promise. If he wants me to kill him, I will. No father would want to do that. I mean, it's an amazing thing, but it shows you the faith of Abraham to do what God has told him to do. You see, that's a very different kind of thing. He said, by faith, he said, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. And now, you know that whole story. We've covered that, but he didn't have quite the faith of his father, did he? No, his favorite was Esau. If he's going to bless somebody, he wanted to bless Esau. He blessed Jacob, all right, because Jacob connived a way to get it. You see, I mean, he's a schemer. He made it work out. But the point is, it worked out. See, that's the point of view from the writer of Hebrews' point of view. He said, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning, he said, on the top of his staff. He said he blessed them all. By the way, did he play any favorites? Oh, yeah. He just had two favorites, Joseph and Benjamin. You see, and that's what caused the whole problem for Joseph. Notice these men don't have in this case, he's not talking about everything of their life was done in spades. They were the most faithful guys in everything they did. Notice he omitted the great plan to, let's conceive Ishmael. What a terrible, dumb thing to do. You see, he said, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We'll not do this. We can't kill our only son here. We're not. You see, and that's a choice. That's a choice a Christian has to make. And I want you to see something here. This is an important one. no matter what kind of government you're under as a Christian, if God says for you to do something, you and I, by faith, should do it. But to put you in jail, fine. Well, you could be executed. That's okay. But I got to do what God told me to do. You see, that think of how many Christian martyrs have given up through all these thousands of years, their lives. And many of them knew. I can still remember about 2 years ago reading a book of just the confessions of Islamic believers in Iran. And the book maybe covered 10, 12, 14 believers. Each one of them, when they came to Christ, made the idea clear, I'll do everything I can to serve him. I'll witness to everybody I can. And I know for a fact I'll be dead in the next 1 to 3 years. And that's okay. Would you do that? Oh, I don't want to do that. I think if I kept quiet, I could live longer. You see, sometimes there's tremendous risk with things like this. That's the point. Am I going to believe God or not believe God? Am I going to endure whatever happens because of that? He said, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure, there's the word, ill treatment. By the way, what was Moses' life like? It was really good. He's a prince of Egypt. He's in Pharaoh's house. He's in the most powerful, wealthy household in the world at the time. Wow. He said, I am not of this household. He said, if you turn your back on Pharaoh, he's going to come after you. That's okay. See how that works. He said, I would rather endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a reward. Now he brings Christ into this. I don't know if Moses thought that part, but the writer of Hebrews says he was thinking way down the road. He didn't have to. He's in Pharaoh's house. I mean, what would have we done? Hey, I think God put me here in Pharaoh's house, so I think I'll just witness to the shakers and breakers in Egypt. I'll witness to these guys. Maybe that's what God wants me to do. And I can still live this life. Moses said, no, I can't do that. Not the way that my fellow Jews are being treated. He said, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He said, for he, here it is again, endured as seeing him who is unseen. Do you know who Pharaoh is? Moses said, do you know who my God is? I can endure that. By faith, he kept the Passover by the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when attempted it, were drowned. So his whole point was step after step. And by the way, he never got encouraged with any of this. Remember when they got to the Red Sea? All the things that had happened. And what'd they do? They turned on Moses. They turned right on him. Look what you've done to us. They're going to kill us all now. Why did you do this? You see, was that another test for Moses? Yeah, it was. He said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, it's a whole different incident. But all I can say about this is anything more wacky than that? I mean, really, if you're a rational human being, I want you all to march around Jericho once a day. Meanwhile, the guys on the walls, just talk about trash talking. You know, I mean, what are you? And here they come the next day and the next day. Then the last day, they get there and they go, wait, they're going for a second lap, and then a third, and then a fourth. Why would they do that? Because that's what God said to do. I said, we'll do it. Whatever he said, as a whole group. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. You see, that's such an interesting thing. Rahab said, we've heard about you. We've heard you can't be stopped. I believe that. So she hides him. This Gentile, You see, this Gentile shows the same kind of faith. She's willing to endure whatever happens. She was spared by them. It's a wonderful thing. Sometimes faith works out that way. Sometimes it's not. She could have been killed by the residents of Jericho. He said, what more can I say? For time will fail me if I tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. He said, who by faith they conquered kingdom, they performed acts of righteousness, they obtained promises, they shut the mouth of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. This sounds like, that's what faith can do. And he says, and women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were, how can this be? I like all that positive stuff, and then right there, right before the word and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others were experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, chains, and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. That's the great tradition of Isaiah the prophet, with a wooden saw, just to make it worse. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That's the way this works. That's a description of what life's like. You see, and I can't look at the circumstances in my life and say, this is what faith will do for me. I can tell you one thing. Your faith always pleases God. God never forgets your faith, ever. You see, that's for sure. Will your temporal circumstances change? They could. And they might not. You could be blessed beyond belief and you could be executed, but with the same kind of faith toward God. And the way that faith works is each one of those cases, in one way or another, their faith endured. That's the word to think about when you think about your faith. Is my faith endure whatever happens? You see, an endurance takes faith. I mean, we know that in the real world. You see, that's the way it is. I don't know if any of you are runners, but say you want to run a marathon, okay? And you're in a typical American shape, okay? But you're determined. So all you have to do is nothing, and then, you know, a month from Saturday, go to the marathon and run it, right? Now, if you want to run a marathon, what do you have to do? Boy, you have to endure a lot. Those kind of people endure a lot. So it's a mile, then two, then four, you know, then six, eight, and that's endurance. You see, and every one of them, once you're in the thrill of the race, I had a friend in Pennsylvania that did the Boston Marathon, and he just said, I felt great because I'd worked so hard. And then I hit that 20th mile, and I think because of the adrenaline, I felt that I was at the Boston Marathon. It was just as though I was running against a wall. It was just like that. And I thought, I have a choice now. Stop and just walk. Or just think, I've got to endure this. I have to endure this. I have to push through this if I'm ever going to get to the finish line. And he did. But that's an example of what faith is. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling them. You've got to endure. And he tells us the same thing. Let's pray. Father, endurance is so important to us. All of us endure things. Some of them are just tedious. Some of them are terrible. Some of them have moments of suffering, and some of them produce chronic suffering. But Father, by faith, we will endure any of it if we believe what you have told us, and we count our lives on that belief. We are certain of a future, of your notice and your reward for the example of our faith that endures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.